Okay. I want to speak about oneness this morning. And there can be definitely a difference between oneness and unity. You hear a lot about unity, and unity is a good thing. But unity can be something the Holy Spirit initiates, or unity can be something that we just strive for in our own soulish strength. And there can be different motivations behind it. I know that when churches in the past have tried to unify, they try to eliminate anything of controversy. We end up eliminating a lot of truth just to get down to what you agree on. And that's not a healthy thing. In a relationship, compromise is a good thing. You compromise your ego for the person you're with. And if a person is not willing to do that, the relationship's going to suffer. But we don't want to compromise the truth of God's word just so we can get along better with people. So unity is a good word, but it implies, again, that the human will is involved with a lot of the struggle. A better word is oneness, and that's what Jesus spoke of in John 17. Christ will be seen in an atmosphere of oneness. Without the reality of John 17 and the oneness of the Spirit in the body of Christ, people will hear about our religion, but they will not see by revelation the living Christ. It's in the oneness that he'll be seen through human flesh, human beings like we are. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. The Word of God is made flesh again. That's Christ in us. So oneness is the thing we're believing for. Now you remember in Genesis chapter 11, there was an effort for unity. They wanted to build a tower up into heaven, you know, where they could read the stars better and understand more. And so there was a unified effort by everyone there. And you say, well, that's a good thing. Well, no, because one of the verses there says, let us make a name for ourselves. Whenever we're striving to unify and we're trying to make a name for ourselves, we're working against the purpose of the Holy Spirit. That's not what God is after. And of course, what happened, God brought confusion to him. Whenever we are trying to make a name for ourselves and gain that being our sense of identity, we're going to experience a lot of confusion because that's not who we're called to be. We're called to have a name in him. Amen. And to exalt his name. That's where we find our identity. That's where the confusion evaporates. But the stronger we have that false sense of pride and I've got to be important, I've got, you know, that sense of significance we feel we need to have, I've got to make a name for myself, all you're going to make is a lot of confusion. You're going to feel lost because we weren't created for that. When it's oneness, his name is glorified. So if we have oneness, we have unity. But you can have unity without oneness, and then you have problems, right? How do we get oneness? Well, oneness is not something we create. Oneness was created by Jesus when he went to the cross. He reconciled the world to the Father by his sacrifice. So it's by his shed blood that oneness is our reality. We need to awaken to it. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives so that that oneness can be our experience. But we don't get oneness by striving. Oneness is a gift of Jesus going to the cross and being resurrected. John chapter 11, verse 44. I'm reading from a Message Bible, so it's... Let's see, where am I at? No, I'm in the wrong chapter. No, John chapter 44, if you could find it. Good luck, you've got a different Bible than me. John chapter 11. This is, of course, when Lazarus was raised. And the Lord is speaking, of course, with Martha and then again with Mary. And in verse, I'm going from the Message Bible, I think it's starting with verse 38. When Jesus arrived at the tomb, He told those that were standing by, he said, remove the stone. Now, I just want to stop with that. Resurrection is what God does. Christ in you is the gift of God's grace. But how we relate to one another is what removes the stone. In other words, Lazarus could be alive, but if the stone is blocking the way, nobody's going to see it. And that's the problem we have in the body. It's not that we don't have the life of Christ. We do. But we need to minister to one another in such a way, and to others, that we're rolling away the stone. You know that expression, it reminds me of the book of Joshua, where there was that second circumcision, the circumcision for those that had been born in the wilderness. And what did the Lord say? This needs to be done because I want to roll away the reproach of Egypt. This stone is a stone of reproach. It's a stone of shame that people carry. And again, the Lord does the resurrecting, but as we serve one another in love, we roll away that stone of reproach and shame so that the resurrected life can be seen. So Lazarus comes out of the grave, and he's wrapped with grave clothes. And Jesus says, he shouted, Lazarus, come out. And he told the ones around him, unwrap him and let him loose. Now again, what is the significance? Lazarus is alive because of God, a miracle of God. Nobody around there created that. All the people that were weeping and grieving for Lazarus, they didn't raise him from the dead. Jesus did. But Jesus says to those standing by, take off the grave clothes. We have the life of Christ, but how we honor one another and serve one another determines whether the grave clothes are going to come off. The body is not meant to be this living organism with great life inside. What are the grave clothes? All the conditionings, the hurts, unbelief, fear, shame. All these things that we just can't get rid of ourselves, right? We need one another. And that's why the enemy has worked so hard to bring accusation into the body, because he knows the power that we have to love one another. 1 John, it says, because they loved one another, they passed out of death into life. So just picture this. As you are a bondservant serving others in love, you are unwrapping grave clothes. Amen. You're removing that which is blocking the Christ from being seen from your brother or sister. We go to John 17. Well, Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ. That's the reality. Yet how many believers feel condemned? You see, the grave clothes, that self-condemnation need to be unwrapped so that the truth can be realized. That in Christ, there is no accusing voice. There is no condemnation. In John 17, Jesus said, my life is on display in them. Powerful statement. My life is on display in them. Display is what? To be seen. That's the fruit of oneness. We're to have one heart and one mind. Just as the Father is in me and I in you, so may they be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you have sent me. The veil of unbelief is lifted in the presence of oneness. Jesus is saying, I have oneness with the Father, they have oneness with us, and because of that, the world will believe that you sent me. Evangelism is not about preaching sermons. Even signs and wonders, though they certainly get people's attention and they're needed, Christ will be seen when the oneness is in the body. The oneness displays who he really is. And that's why there's a lot of people that can say, yeah, well, God does healings, I know God's alive, but they don't really know the Lord. They don't know his nature. That comes through the oneness. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Another thing that really disrupts the oneness from becoming a reality to us is the division the enemy tries to bring, where we're threatened by differences. In oneness, there's no threat to differences. We can accommodate different ways of thinking, of doing things, because the love is a greater reality. And if you're really loving one another, if we're really loving one another, that requires humility, doesn't it, to be a bondservant? So in an atmosphere of humility, pride doesn't exist. And so differences don't become a threat. We're not comparing with one another. There's not that jealousy, the envy, the striving, I got to be better than. I think one of the things that has hurt evangelism the most is not that people don't know the Bible, but it's that condescending attitude of, I'm better than you. Amen. But here, if you believe what I believe, then you can be as good as me. That's not the way Jesus did things. That's why he bowed down and he washed the disciples' feet. In humility, the world is going to hear the gospel, the true gospel. But as long as we have a condescending attitude toward other believers or the world itself, that condescending attitude is another part of the grave clothes. It's blocking Christ from being seen. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. And Paul is talking. I'm reading from the Message Bible. But for now, friends, I'm completely frustrated by your unspiritual dealings with each other, with God. You're acting like infants in relation to Christ, capable of nothing more than nursing at the breast. Well, then, I'll nurse you since you don't seem capable of anything more. This is a church that was moving in the gifts of the Spirit and was seeing signs and wonders. As long as you grab for what makes you feel good or makes you look important, are you really much different than a babe at the breast, content with only everything going your way? When one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm on Paul's side, and another says, I'm for Apollos, aren't you being totally infantile? Who do you think Paul is anyway, or Apollos for that matter? Servants, both of us. Servants who waited on you as you gradually learned to entrust your lives to our mutual master. We each carried out our servant assignment. I planted the seed, Apollos watered the plants, but God made you grow. It's not the one who plants or the one who waters who is at the center of this process, but God who makes things grow. Planting and watering are menial servant tasks at minimum wages. What makes them worth doing is the God we are serving. You happen to be God's field in which we are working. I don't think I really need to comment on that. That really gives a clear picture of when there's division or I belong to this ministry and this ministry is more important than all these other ministries. That type of thinking, that type of immaturity is just a veil that blocks us from seeing who the Lord is. Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua the high priest, you don't have to turn there, was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was right there accusing him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And those that were standing around removed the filthy clothes from Joshua. And God said, I will clothe you and beautify you with robes of forgiveness. And they that were standing around put a clean turban on his head and rich garments on his body. Perfect type of what oneness is all about. Here we are, aren't we kings and priests before him? Standing in the presence of the Lord, and there's Satan. The only thing he's got left is accusation, accusing. Who rebukes Satan? Again, this is what oneness is so important. Why oneness is so important? Joshua is one with the Lord here. The Lord rebukes that lying voice. Yes. And the deeper we go into oneness, the deeper we go into this humility, the more we're going to be aware that it's God's authority rebuking Satan's voice of accusation. It doesn't belong. Oneness is an atmosphere where accusation cannot survive. And he goes on to say, he's got filthy garments. There's no condemnation for filthy garments, right? God just says, for those that are standing around, give him clean clothes and a turban for his head. You see, in the atmosphere of oneness, there'll be a cleansing. The word of God flows. We're made clean and we're become aware that we're wearing the garments of the Spirit. Again, that's the ministry, one to another. A clean turban for your head, what does that signify? A new mind, new way of thinking. When oneness is operational, the mind of Christ is going to be a reality that we experience in a much greater way. That's why, to sum up what God is doing, call it revival, call it the kingdom of God coming forth on the earth, it's all the Spirit of oneness coming forth. Amen. Okay.